لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Continuing on in our discussion of Surah Al-Qalam, chapter number 68 of the Holy Quran, this evening we're looking at part number 10 of this discussion, and it's a continuation that we had begun about the story of the people who owned gardens, what Allah refers to as Ashabul Jannah. Because we had gone, this is like a week ago that we had our last discussion on this, I just want to do a recap of what we had looked at, of who the companions of the garden were. We mentioned that there was an individual, historically speaking, we don't have a direct knowledge of where he existed. The commentators of the Quran mentioned a few different countries in the world where this person may have lived, but there's no clear statement in the hadith of who he was, and ultimately, really, it doesn't make a difference. Because as we had talked about before, that the stories in the Quran are not there just to tell us names, but they are there for us to learn a lesson from. So we know very little about the family. We know that there was a father, an old man, who used to own many orchards, many gardens, and he owned, obviously there were many trees on there, fruit-bearing trees. And the story went that he, while he was alive, he used to harvest the fruits when it came to season. He would keep what he needed for his family. He would sell some in the market to earn money for the family. And whatever remained from his gardens, from the crops, he would give that to the poor people. So literally, the poor people knew every season when he would harvest, and they would literally wait outside of the boundary of his garden for the gifts to be given, the handouts to be given to them. What ended up happening, as we recall, is this man passes away. His children inherit, obviously, the wealth that the father had. Again, there's no clear knowledge of how many brothers there were, how big the family was. All we know is that a group of his family members, his children, inherited these gardens. And where we left off the other day was that they had planned to not help the needy. So as we mentioned, that they inherited wealth from their father, but they did not inherit the akhlaq, the morals and the character of their father. And so that's where we left off. The father had died, the ownership goes over to the inheritors, and now they're coming close to harvest season. When we looked at it in the previous verses, which were verse 17 and 18, I believe it was, we looked at the fact that they were just planning at that time. So they had not yet harvested the crops. They had not yet prevented the people from from coming and taking the fruits. They only were plotting and planning within one another to deprive the people of their what they would have normally been getting during the time of the father. So coming to verse number 19, Allah says, فَطَافَ عَلَيْهَا طَائِفٌ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ. He says that then they're encompassed it, meaning their gardens, a visitation in the form of a punishment from your Lord while they were sleeping. So there are a few things that Allah is speaking about here, and some things which are not in the verse, and so we've added it in the comment in the translation, is that, again, keep in mind that these brothers had determined they would not help the needy and the poor, although they knew that they had more than enough to go around. So they planned this, and so they're now in bed, they're sleeping, they're relaxing. And there seems to be, according to the commentary, there's some distance between where they lived and where their farm was. So obviously, it was a walking distance to get to their farm. So they're at home asleep in bed. And at nighttime, as Allah says, the fatafa alayha ta'ifun min rabbik. Then they're encompassed their gardens, a visitation, min rabbik, from your Lord. Now obviously, it doesn't mean that Allah came down to the garden. What it means, as we have in the italics, is that this visitation of the Lord was the punishment, was Allah showing his wrath upon these brothers. And there's a lot of things to keep in mind that I'll try to go through as we continue this. And it says, وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ. So they were sleeping. Allah inflicts a punishment upon them in the middle of the night. Obviously, in the upcoming verses, we'll actually see what happens. I won't go that far today. I'll just look at two verses for tonight, verse 19 and 20. But just one point to reflect upon on this verse number 19 is that sometimes these punishments that come from Allah really come to us when we least expect them to occur, right? Meaning that we should never be complacent in our lives. Sometimes we as human beings, you know, we might commit a sin. And maybe we don't have the good fortune to do tawbah immediately. Let's say we do tawbah maybe in the evening or at night or a few weeks later. Allah does not punish us immediately for our sins in most cases. Right? And Allah tells us in the Quran that had Allah punished people immediately, then there would not be a single human being left on earth. Right? So He actually is, as a level of His mercy, His compassion to us, He actually delays that punishment. Right? So He'll delay punishment in many cases, and obviously in this case it may be something different, but again, we don't have a time frame to understand, you know, when their plans were. Obviously their planning was sometime in the growing season, and it was actually implemented after the crops harvested. But the point being is that, you know, we never know when punishment will come from Allah. He gives you and I an opportunity. In fact, in the hadith, sometimes Allah tells, in some of the hadith of Qudsi, we have traditions where Allah tells even the angels, the two angels that write our actions, to delay in the writing. You know, some traditions I've heard given by scholars say as much as 12 hours. So a person commits a sin, it's not that immediately the sin is written down. Allah tells the angels, give my servant a time, a window of opportunity to do forgiveness for that action. And if he does forgiveness, then obviously the angel would not write that down. The hadith then go on to mention that Allah, if that time period, and I'll just mention it as 12, but I'll confirm the number in the hadith for a later discussion. If that time period passes, Allah then even tells the angels, write down the sin, but not with a permanent marker. I'm paraphrasing the hadith, obviously. You get the gist, though. Allah says, write it down, but there's still an opportunity for that servant to ask forgiveness. So don't do a permanent record of that sin. And obviously, you know, that even if it's written in our book, we know that even if it's written in stone, we also still realize that Allah is still most forgiving and merciful. And that there's never really a wrong time to do tawbah. There's never a wrong time to turn back for our sins. Obviously, the best is to do istighfar immediately. And even that is a separate topic on its own, because what does istighfar mean, right? Sometimes we maybe presume that istighfar is just take out the prayer beads, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, 100 times, as we have been doing in Laylatul Qadr, and that would be it, right? But not to make us despondent of Allah's mercy, but you know, when Imam Ali alayhi salam was asked about istighfar, or rather a companion was in the gathering, and he says astaghfirullah, and Imam Ali actually was very harsh with him, and he says that, you know, you have no right to say istighfar. He says in the khutbah is in Najul Balagha, he says that, do you know what istighfar is? And he went on, Imam Ali went on to describe istighfar as being following 9 different stages, right? I mean, one of them, just to give you one of the examples, and we can look at the hadith another day, one of the stages is, he says, is that if you had grown any flesh on your body through taking haram, taking illicit wealth, or you've stolen something, he said one level of istighfar is that you melt the fat that you have grown on your body till your skin reaches the bones. And then that is istighfar, right? So this is istighfar, basically, it's not a license that we can sin and then just we think we can verbalize a word and now we're forgiven, right? Because we have to realize if we've broken the rules of Allah, we have to pay Allah back. Right? And if I've broken a rule and I have impacted a human being, I've done backbiting, let's say, or I have insulted a believer, I have done something against another human being, I need to go to them and ask them to forgive me. So istighfar is more than just 70 times in Ramadan or 100 times. It is, you know, it's a comprehensive change in life, how we have dealt with people and Allah in the past, and to resolve to change our conduct. So obviously just the point to reflect upon is that these punishments can come from Allah when we least expect them. And just as one point, I'll continue with the next verse, is that don't think that punishment from Allah is always bad things. Right? Sometimes we think punishment is always bad. He's going to have us make us have an accident. We'll fail an exam. We'll get fired from work. Right? Those are extreme examples, definitely. But sometimes Allah says in the Quran where He punishes people by giving them more. What Allah calls in the Quran istidraj. There's actually a term for it, for this in the Quran. Istidraj basically is where Allah says that I'm going to give you more and more goodness and make you go further and further into sin. So punishment sometimes from Allah could be that we are surrounded by so many blessings that we just end up forgetting Allah. We forget all of our responsibilities to Allah, to society. So keep in mind that punishment is not always bad. Sometimes punishments are good from Allah. They're good things that happen to us. Again, Allah uses this term istidraj in the Quran. And this can happen, that people will be given more and more. You just look at examples in the Quran of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, right? If he claimed to be, he claimed to be God. He killed Bani Israel. He would enslave the women. But yet Allah continued to give him, you know, years and years and years of power and authority. Why did Allah do that? If he wanted to punish him, he could have just had him killed instantaneously. Right? So sometimes when we see ourselves being too comfortable, having too much from Allah, it may be a form of punishment. We have to look at it ourselves and look at our lives and see where we stand with Allah. And to determine, is it a reward from Allah for being good? Or is it a punishment for being bad? It may be one of those two. The next verse, and we'll conclude with this, is where Allah says in verse number 20, فَأَصْبَحَتْ قَسَّرِيمُ, that literally they woke up in the morning and everything was barren and blackened. And so the explanatory translation says, so it, yani their land and all of their crops, became a black, barren, scorched land, and all of their crops were destroyed. So in the last verse, Allah says He sent the punishment down onto their crops, onto the orchards, all the trees. They wake up in the morning, but they still yet have not yet gone to the farm. They have not gone to the field yet. So Allah is just telling us what He has done. When we continue in our next discussion, we'll see that when the brothers wake up, they go to the field and they're going to see what's happening. But here Allah is giving us just a bit of insider information. Allah is telling us that, you know, the night before Allah brought the punishment down on the people, on these brothers, on their crops. And now they wake up in the morning and everything has been destroyed. And scholars, when they look at this word sarim, which is black and barren, scorched, they say that also it could mean like a pile of dust, like ashes. So there's this, if you can sort of visualize, you know, a huge forest or a huge, you know, maybe a couple of acres of fruit trees, you know, green trees with fruit on them. And now the whole earth is scorched black, right? And we saw, for example, in Fort McMurray, the forest fires, what happened? What trees look like when they're burnt. And now picture that those trees have been burnt, not only scorched, the trees burnt, but they've turned to ashes, right? And you know, when you make a barbecue, if you have a fire pit outside and you burn a log, at the end when the log is completely just eaten by the fire, there's just ash left. So their entire forest, their entire orchard they had, is just this big, huge heap of burnt trees, just ash and, you know, nothing left of it. Again, they haven't yet come to see it because they're still at home asleep. And when we continue our discussion, we'll see what happens when they see the outcome of the punishment of Allah. A few of the points, just as we conclude for tonight, with some points for you and I to reflect upon. One is that punishments of Allah are not reserved for the akhirat, for the world to come. They can affect us here and now as well. Right? And this is something that we have to keep in mind, that, you know, sometimes we become too complacent in life. And we think, well, you know, if whatever happens, adab will be in the world to come. I'll do bad here. I'll do istighfar. I'll go for hajj. I'll do good. And I'll pay, you know, I'll make reparations in this world for it. But again, we don't realize that when Allah's punishment comes, it can come at any time without any warning, right? And punishment from Allah can come in this world. Obviously, as and we'll see at the end of the surah, at the end of the section, that Allah mentions that adhabul akhirati akbar, that the punishment in the world to come is much more severe than what Allah will give us in this world. So punishments can face us in this world. And obviously the maximum manifestation of the punishment of Allah would be in the world to come. But even in that middle time, in the in-between period, there are still levels and times of punishment. Right? Just to give you a few examples before I conclude, is that, you know, we have this concept of sakratul maut, you know, this pain that people feel at the time of death. What Allah calls the stupor of death. Sakra is like when somebody is drunk, right? Because the pain is so intense and severe, it's just you lose your senses many times. So we have a belief that if a person was a very bad human being, especially a believer more so, and they did not ask forgiveness in the world while they were alive, then there are different stages in which Allah will punish them in order to try and cleanse them of their sins. So at the time of death is one opportunity. If a person faces a very painful, severe death, it could be as a way for Allah to purify that person before the day of judgment. We also have heard about fisharul qabr, the squeezing of the grave, as I'm sure heard about it many times, that the grave will be a constricting space, right? Some of the and obviously it's not a physical squeezing of the grave, it's a metaphysical reality, but the way the hadith give us an understanding in a physical manifestation is that if you were in the grave and the squeezing of the grave were to take place for that sinner, it would be equivalent, the amount of pressure would be your right shoulder blade touching your left shoulder blade. We can't even imagine, you know, maybe that's like in horror movies in Hollywood, they'll make a movie like that. But imagine your right blade connecting to your left shoulder blade, just your body being squished between, you know, it's even to think about it, it should rattle us to think about that. And that is another form of punishment to hopefully clear us of our sins before the day of judgment. And obviously, if all of that did not purify us, then there's unfortunately hell. Right? And hell is, as the Quran describes it, and one third of the Quran is about the day of judgment. Right? There are hadith that are not hadith, right? There are verses of the Quran which depict punishment, for example, molten lead being poured into a person's ear, as a hadith mentions about listening to haram music. Right? People who engage in listening to the haram music, one of the punishments is that molten lead would be poured into the person's ears. The Quran talks about this very putrid smelling food, a very bad smelling food with thorns that people will be forced to ingest and will rip open their stomachs. Right, other verses of the Quran talk about boiling water being poured into down our throat, such that our stomachs will just melt from the hot water. Right, and you know, if you went for a shower and the water was a bit too hot, you know how painful it is. Now imagine that hot water being poured into our stomach and having to feel that pain. Right, so these are all punishments that Allah has put into place for those who are not able to, you know, make amends in the world that they were in. A second point to reflect upon is that punishments from Allah in this world are for many reasons. Most importantly, they're there to teach us a lesson and for us to change our attitude. Right? So I don't give those examples that I just mentioned to scare us tonight for having nightmares, but rather than when we hear those kinds of things, we should realize that if I'm doing certain things wrong, against myself, against my family, against the community, against non-Muslims, it doesn't matter who they are, that these should be wake-up calls for us, right? That I'm going to face a certain punishment if I continue in my ways, right? It's just like in school today, right? You teacher will tell you, if you fail an exam, you know, this is the consequence, you'll get a bad grade, maybe you might have to repeat the year again, right? So the teachers give us consequences in school. Right? When we're at work, our managers, our directors, supervisors will say that, you know, if we don't meet a deadline for a particular project, this is the consequence that the company may have to pay penalties, there may be fines, you know, maybe people may be laid off, for example. So we live in a world in which we're told consequences of our actions. And so Allah does the same thing. He says that these are the consequences. If you want to do what you want to do, you're free to act Allah will not compel you to sin, nor will He compel me to be good. Right? But He says that this is the outcome. If you want to do what you want to do, go ahead. But this is the outcome. And last but not least, and we'll end with this, is that the punishment fits the crime. When we look in this story, we'll see how these brothers wanted to deprive the poor of the fruits, the crops. And so what does Allah do? He deprives the brothers of their crops, right? So they wanted to deprive other people. So Allah says, if you want to do that to me, I'm going to do the same thing back to you. You don't want to give the poor? I'm not going to give to you. Right? So this is something that we should always also keep in mind as the scholars of, who talk about training and upbringing of children talk about that. Even when it comes to children, is that the punishment should always fit the crime. If the children do something which is not allowed at home, then they have to pay a consequence, but that should fit with what they've done. We should never obviously over reprimand somebody or under, right? There has to be a limit to how we deal with situations within, especially within the family. We close here, inshallah, and then we will continue in our forthcoming discussions to look at what happens with these brothers when they realize that their garden has been destroyed and what is their reaction to what happened to them. We close and we ask Allah in these last 7 days now we have left of the Ramadan, I think. 7 more fasts that we have left. We ask Allah that if we have been successful in any du'as to make to Allah, that he accepts and fulfills all of our du'as that we have made. We ask Allah that in those nights of Qadr that we gather together, that He hears and accepts and fulfills all of our hajat and our needs and our requirements. We ask Allah that if we have not yet had a opportunity to be sincerely devoted to Allah, that we still have 7 more days and nights left to turn back to Allah, to try and change our condition, to try and ask Allah for a better future for ourselves, for our families, for our community. And last but not least, we ask Allah to hasten in the return of our awaited Savior and our Master, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we are able to purify ourselves from all of the temptations of this world, such that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants of our 12th Imam when he comes forth to bring about a system of justice, of fairness and equality. Let us close by remembering all of the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama who have left this world, the shuhada who have left this world, especially those who have been killed in this month of Ramadan, with a suratul mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.